right, let's see. Let's start with Revelation 7 and verse number 9. We went over last week about the two tribes that were missing and how one of these days in the millennium they will be back in that list, but they're substituted out for the time of the tribulation. Now, as you read through these things in Revelation, it's good to realize that this is mail that we can learn from, but it is not directly addressed to us. That's so important, because there's so many things that are different from our dispensation to the time that's coming. We learn all kind of spiritual truths here, but as you go deeper in the book of Revelation, you're going to realize this stuff does not match us. And I'm grateful for that, but I'm grateful for this too. God is able to help anyone in any dispensation. Anybody who will lean on Him and look to Him will get the help that they need, no matter where they're at. But with us, grace reigns supreme in our dispensation. And you can honestly see that every day. Otherwise, you got people who wonder, well, all these wicked, awful things are going on. How come God hasn't just destroyed the place? Well, this dispensation of grace. God is not looking at things through the same lens He will be looking at things once the church, the body of Christ, is removed. And that's the one of the main, if not the main reason, that you can give people to explain why a righteous, holy God who hates sin would allow some of the things He allows daily. It's just He wants men to get saved. And then whenever you get to this time period here, wrath, they're in the period of wrath. So we get down to verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the Lamb," before the throne, sorry, "and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." There's a mouthful in that. So what we're going to try to do is delve into this a little bit about all these nations and tongues, and why in the Bible here, for some reason, this, I don't know if it's my contacts or the lighting or my eyes, but I can barely see. It says, before the Lamb in verse 9, clothed with white robes. Now, one thing about these white robes is, if I can see my verses, I don't know what's going on with my eyes. Let's go over these palms here. I can at least see these verses. And palms in their hands. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, and maybe we can give you some of these things about this. Maybe my left contact might be blurring out on me a little bit. Let me look up.
Some of that wash in my car.
I may have to borrow it before the next service, if you don't mind. I appreciate that.
How old are you, Brother Chase? Uh-oh.
I see, Brother Mike. Well, one thing, I'm not saying this is everything, but I'm bad to work. I'll work all week with these contacts, and that polished dust is all in the air, and a lot of times that dust to get on those contacts. And that's why I've been, and rightly so, I think, given the advice to have one set of contacts for work, one set of contacts for Sunday. That's what I've been, and I probably better take that advice. But let me show you this thing in Leviticus 23. And the reason why I'm going back to this Old Testament is you got to realize this is the prophecy. So we go back to Israel's mail to get light on what's going on in the book of Revelation. And so when it said palms in their hands in Leviticus 23, look at verse number, well, let's start with verse number 27. What you have is, it says also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. Now, the reason why this is so important here, we're going to read some of the stipulations or some of the things about this day of atonement. The Bible teaches us that the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement is when Israel gets the atonement for their sins at the second coming. That's what they were looking for at the kingdom, the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven doctrine. Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, the Lord will send, if you'll repent, He'll send the Lord Jesus and you'll get your sins blotted out. Well, they're looking for the fulfillment of these things here. And so you're seeing this about the Day of Atonement. Now jump down to, there's so much in this, so much. Look at verse number 40. Verse number 40. It says, "And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees." There you go. "And branches of palm trees and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Now, you got that the palms in their hands, back we read in Revelation 7:9, shows that John is seeing the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles after Israel receives that atonement that they were promised. So for their sins at the second coming, he's looking forward in John, whenever he's getting that revelation and he's writing this down, he's looking all the way in the future and he's seeing the day that all these things are fulfilled. Now they were looking for that. How do you know? Turn to John chapter 12. Now you're going to know why they were doing what they were doing in John chapter number 12. This is good to have these cross references here. Yeah, I am definitely going to have that wash because my left eye is basically, it's just a, I had a friend, he wouldn't say blur, he'd say a blare.
Mine's fuzzy.
He'd
say mine are fuzzy.
But yeah, you don't have to get it now, I'll get it the next serve. But yeah, he'd say, "Man, all I see is a blare." And I remember when we was kids, we were thinking, a blare. but if you'll look at John chapter 12, look at verse number 13. This is what they were doing. When the Lord comes riding through there, it says in verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed," watch this, "is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." The King of Israel, well, you guess what? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
That's right.
So John, you imagine that? The thing was at hand in the Gospels, but they rejected the King. John looks all the way forward and he gets to see the fulfillment of that thing when it actually comes to pass and the Lord Jesus comes through there. And all those things in the Old Testament are fulfilled, in the completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Now I know there's all kinds of sermons. We've heard some really, really good sermons out of Matthew chapter 17 where Peter said, "Hey, it's good for us to be here. We'll build 3 tabernacles." Why is he saying that? He's thinking, hey, we're about to set the kingdom up, man. That's what it's really about. Now, spiritual application, man, well, we want to be here. We want to stay on the mountain, all this stuff. That's good spiritual application. But the doctrinal application is, Peter's thinking, here he is in his glory. We're up on the mountain. The Bible said he's going to be sitting up on the mountain, ruling and reigning, and the word of God's going to come out from the mountain, from Jerusalem, and all these things. He said, man, it's good for us to be here. We're going to build 3 tabernacles. He's thinking, hey, these things are being fulfilled. And it wasn't time, but he's giving them a glimpse of that.
That's right.
Well, John sees the fulfillment of it there. So that's why you get there and you get to seeing those things, and that's why he's seeing that, and that's what he's seeing. So when you read these verses here, it's very good to keep that in mind. And it said back in Revelation chapter 7, it said, "And cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, if you compare this verse, combining where it says God and the Lamb, what you're seeing is Israel is recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. Why? Because once they put these palms in their hands, that's the very God of the Old Testament. Only God can give you atonement anyway. So it says God, well, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What they're saying is over and over, see, the Jews had rejected Jesus as God, as the fulfillment of all those things. Well, now to our God, salvation to our God, they're recognizing the Lamb as God. They're saying, hey, he's God, we accept him. So you're seeing acceptance. Now, right now in Israel, they do not accept Jesus Christ as God. The Jews, it's so sad. Do you know that once the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all those records were in the temple? Now they can't trace anything back. As those temples down through history, those temples held history. Whenever you see temples get destroyed, records and all those things get destroyed with it. Well, Jesus Christ, even when he came, he was the only one who was able to trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham and then all the way back to Adam. Well, if a Jew doesn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't trace themselves back to Abraham. There's no records that you can take and look and trace. All they can do is say, well, scripturally speaking, we're the children of Abraham. Well, then, if they don't accept the historical document right here, that Bible right there is the historical document. So if they don't accept Matthew, they're just in the same boat in a lot of ways as the Muslims, which I realize they can say, well, we worship this way, we worship this way. Well, they were saying that back in Jesus' time. The Lord Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and she says, well, we're worshiping over here, you're worshiping in there. He said, hold on just a minute now. There's going to be a time come when it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, if they don't recognize that Bible, they're not recognizing the Christ, the true Christ.
That's right.
So at this point right here, you realize that they're the only record that's around, because all the things have been destroyed, they're recognizing, hey, he really is the God of the Old Testament. He's the God that the New Testament spoke of. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why it's more to this Bible than saying, hey, I'm just going to read this to get a devotion out of it. God has preserved his words because these are the records that will transcend time, that's going to last past what time is. And that's why when you go in there, it's a document that you got an accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser. He's trying to prosecute, you know, Christians and things like that. And then you got our defense attorney, our advocate.
That's right.
And see, he goes up with the record, and the devil comes up, and he can come up to each individual. He can say, I can tell you things about Chase Masson. You would not believe what all he's done. You wouldn't believe what he thought about, and you wouldn't believe. And according to the Bible, the father can look down and said, I don't see anything but my son right in that case. Well, I'm washed in the blood.
That's right.
It's blotted out. That's why Israel's sins need to be blotted out. They're there. But with the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, he said if they will believe on me, or if they will trust that gospel of the kingdom like it's been preached and do what he says in his word, okay, according to that document, their sins are blotted out. But it's the unbelievers, God's chosen it to be that way according to his word. The devil can go through there and say, I've got something against them. And you go here, and by this time they've trusted the record. And here they are rejoicing. They say, our God, that's the Lamb. What's the Lamb to take away? Sins. Man, that's a blessing. So you get over here now, and it says in verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Will I dance for you, Jesus? No, you're going to fall on your face.
That's right.
You know what John did? He fell on his face. You know what these do? They fall on their face. You know what? We don't have to wonder. You know, some of those songs, yeah, they're pretty songs and all this stuff. The first thing you're going to do before His Majesty is get down on your face. See, the world thinks differently about great men. You know, great men will come in, they'll applaud, you know, or how wonderful. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not a man like any other man. You'll get down on your face and say, Lord, I just thank you.
That's right.
I just thank you that I'm able to even be in your presence.
Yes.
You get to verse 12. Now watch what they're saying. Amen. See, that's biblical, say amen. Now I won't stop right there. I got to chase a rabbit down the hole in just a second. I love to hear preaching, but y'all, a lot of people don't realize if you force people to say amen, that's a force.
That's right.
Look, if you're preaching, if people want to say amen, let them say amen. If they don't want to say amen, some people aren't ameners. They don't mean anything by it.
That's right.
I just mean some people are kind of quiet and reserved. And you can use the illustration of getting excited at ball games. Look, I've been to a lot of ball games. I was one of them type of folks. Some of my friends, man, they'd be, whoa, all this just acting crazy. I'm sitting there going, He just scored a touchdown. I mean, I just couldn't get that excited over some of that stuff. You know, I mean, I'm talking about, man, some of them would just jump up and down stuff. But don't get me wrong, inside, I'm like, well, that's good, done a good job. But I'm not going to act a fool. Sometimes in church, some people, and I'm kind of in church, some things, man, I can hear a song and some things just get me riled up and say, hey, man, bless the Lord. Now, I feel like on the inside, I can genuinely get excited about something like that. And not have to fight my conscience on the thing of, why did I get more excited about a man throwing a pigskin than I did about godly? But that's me personally. But I'm just saying, they're saying amen. Why? Because they want to. They're saying these things coming out genuinely. It's not being forced to come out. They're saying this, amen, blessing. Now, you can count these things. Blessing and glory, 2, and wisdom, 3, and thanksgiving, 4, and honor, 5, and power, 6, and might. 7 things. It says, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you look at that list, that same list, let's look at this again. Hold your place there. Look at the list in chapter 5, verse number 12. What they say here, it says, Revelation 5, verse 12, saying, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. 7 things there, but the thing is, this chapter 5, verse 12 is relating to God as the Lamb or as humanity. So riches come with victory and strength for rule. That's what you have in that other list. Here, see, they're saying salvation to our God. He's being looked at as God. So you get thanksgiving. Why? From the redeemed. They've been redeemed. So they're saying thanksgiving from redeemed man and might. Why is might substituted from the other list? Why it says might here? What? In defeating Satan and redeeming that believing remnant.
That's right, man.
So there's a reason why when you read these lists, if you get to comparing, you're saying, hold on a minute. I know there's 7 things here, but why are things different? That's why I love comparing those lists. And you get to realizing, okay, well, where we're at in this text shows you now that the reason why thanksgiving is a substitute is because now they're thanking God because they've been redeemed. You know, one of the biggest things we thank God for is we're redeemed. Why? Because, look, I wouldn't have anything to be thankful for if I wasn't redeemed. I wouldn't even have enough sense to be thankful. And then might, I thank God that He's mighty. Why? Don't you think the devil isn't mighty?
That's right.
You, the Bible talks about even the people who follow him and people who have his strength. They were called mighty men, men of renown. They're mighty. And it's recognized. But they don't have might like God.
Right,
he's all. There you go, Brother Mike. You said it right. That's why he's called almighty. Man, that's so good, brother. That's so good. Wow, they are mighty men, but he's almighty.
That's right.
He has no weaknesses.
That's right.
See, mighty men, yeah, they may be mighty in one place, but they may have strength but no wisdom. Or some people are mighty in wisdom, but they may not have a balance of the strength. And some people have a little bit of both, but nobody has all things in all places.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ comes back the Almighty. He has all the strength and no weaknesses.
That's exactly right.
That's wonderful. And they're saying, thank the Lord, perfection. Perfection. Now you get over here at verse number 13, it says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?
That's right, right.
Now, man, you get in that Bible, and the more you read, the more questions you're going to have. For one thing, why is the elder saying that anyway? You'd think you'd know. Mm-hmm. Who is this one elder? He's not named. I don't know. Like the Germans, when they don't know something, they say, it's Weichnist. Well, I don't know either, but I know this. He asked the question, and what are these arrayed in these white robes? Whence came they? Now he gets the answer, though. See, that one reason why people don't get very many answers and they don't know much is because they won't ask questions. Man, when I was in college, I wish I would have done it in high school, but when I was in college, once I realized I'm paying for this education here, they say, any questions? My little dumb hand would go up, and I'd say, yeah, I've got a couple questions here. Some of this stuff doesn't make any sense. My biology teacher could not stand me. Because some of that stuff, I say, Now, because see, now I had some of those professors. They were Christians. They would explain themselves. They didn't have to explain things out of it. Whenever you have a Christian who is explaining things about the body and the biomechanics of the body, he believes that this body was created, so he comes at it a completely different way. But you take somebody who's an atheist and they say, well, you know, this thing could have evolved and this other thing and this reason why the tailbone and all this stuff, and you're going, well, science is observable evidence. What observable evidence do you have to prove it? Well, you know, you just kind of have to take it in faith. Okay, well, I'll take it in faith, like the Bible says, that God created them. Well, they just get mad at you. Well, your faith, you're saying you have to take it in faith. Why can't I take what I believe in faith? Is your faith better than my faith or something? Well, see, what you have is, he gets his answer because he asked, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So see, you get things here about people asking questions so they can tell you. It's different reasons people ask questions. But he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Hold on, the Bible can't be right. I'm being sarcastic, you know. But people say, well, nobody gets saved in the great tribulation. You better get saved now. Well, of course, in the age of grace. You get saved, but there are going to be people who do get saved in the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
Now, that's why whenever you hear a preacher saying something, always check it with the Bible. I know each preacher has their own, what's the word I'm looking for? They have their own way of preaching. They have their own style, I guess. But the best thing to do is you're going to say something, especially something like that, you better be able to prove it with the Bible. And if you hear some kind of out of whack statement by me or any other preacher, go check it with the Word of God, because it just might not be so. This verse right here says they came out of great tribulation. Watch this. If anybody got saved, you get saved by the blood. Watch what happens. And have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. Now let's see if Israel now had some promises. Turn to Isaiah 64 first. Hold your place there. Now we know that we're saved by the blood. Romans chapter 3 tells you that you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. But Israel had promises there of redemption too. And they were supposed to take it, and there's a reason why. They have things that has to do with robes, and one thing that has to do with the one reason why you got different terminology, robes and things like that, is in the Old Testament, the Bible talked about how the law purified their flesh and things like that because they didn't have spiritual circumcision under the law. So in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have, the circumcision of the spirit, where their flesh was not cut away from their soul. So if they didn't die the way God told them to die, the sins of their flesh was touching their soul. So that's why, you know, they didn't even go the same place that we do today. We die, we go straight to heaven, absent with the body present with the Lord. Well, they went to paradise or Abraham's bosom until the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed.
Right.
But you got to understand that the only people who had the circumcision of the Spirit is the body of Christ. So you've got different terminology here. Their redemption, yeah, they're redeemed by the blood, but it's not the same as what we have. All our things are inward. That's like our promises, spiritual promises. We don't have all the promise of physical protection like they did in the Old Testament, or even protection from diseases. God does protect us, but He is not obligated like He was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if they did what they were supposed to according to that law, He would not put the diseases of Egypt upon them. That's how you know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He was having to heal the sick and all these things. Why? He was saying, Israel, you're sick. So if you're sick like this, obviously you're not doing what the law says do, because under the law, if you did what all the things that God said do, you wouldn't have all these diseases on you. So they had an outward thing. That's why you have the terminology being robes and things like that, because they had an outward thing. Ours is inward. Our cleansing is inward, and all that stuff's inward. So that's why you have terminology for Israel over in Isaiah chapter number 64. This is a familiar verse. verse number 6. Now, let me back up to verse 5 to show you we're in a different dispensation. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Now, are you going to work righteousness? Not on the Lord Jesus Christ can work on the inside of you. But that's why the righteousness which Moses describeth, which was of the law, for them to work righteousness in that Old Testament, they had to do the things that was commanded them under the law. They had not had enough faith to put that into practice, and that worked righteousness. Okay? Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, doctrinally or devotionally speaking, I can say, hey, man, all our righteousness filthy rags, and I preach that. But at the same time, this is mail directed to Israel.
That's right.
And for us, you know what the Bible says? None doeth good, no, not one. We fall short of the glory of God.
That's right.
You can put that down on us and anybody any day. But the terminology of Israel here has to do with rags and filthy rags and all that. So now turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll see at the beginning of this book what he was trying to tell them. And this will help us understand why it says robes and things like that. As compared to us in Pauline doctrine on the church age, where in the church age, look, you should grow in grace, and the whole sermon today is going to have to do with growth and things like that. But you cannot say, I'm looking at that person do this, that, and other, and they're lost because of what they do, because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he has already done.
That's right.
And with them, they have to do things because they don't have the sealing of the Spirit and the spiritual circumcision. So if they don't do what he says and the way he says, the sins of their flesh can touch their soul. That's why you got a lot of these people, they get so confused that they don't rightly divide. And they say, well, if I tell you what, if you don't die in a state of grace, you know, you better confess your sins every day. If not, you'll die and you'll go to hell. And let me tell you something. Look, I've got so many sins, I couldn't confess them all anyway. Now, I try to say, Lord, I don't know why I done that earlier. I stuck my foot in my mouth on that. I try to tell him, but I'm not saved because of that, and I'm not keeping my salvation because of that. Why? I'm saved by grace, it not of yourselves. But you can't take that doctrine and try to place it in different areas or different dispensations because they don't have the same thing we have. That's why you just let the Bible say what it says to who it's talking to in the context it's in. Why, out there in the tribulation, man, once you've rejected God that far, they're in a mess. Now, but they make it, but they're in a different mess. Why? Because you got things come up out of the earth. I don't have to worry about that right now. That I know of anyway, thank the Lord. look at verse number, Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse number, let me read verse 17 for fun. It says, now verse 16 to paragraph mark. Wash you. See, they wash their robes. Wash you, make you clean. I can't do that. This is mail for them. Why? Because they have to do with things they do. With us, we are in a different program. This matches what he says over in Revelation. It says, put away the evil heart of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. That's good doctrine right there. People are going to need to learn to do well. But they need to seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. That's what's going to be going on in the tribulation. How you know? Judge the fatherless. You remember reading about that over in the book of James? You remember reading, plead for the widow and all that, all those things? It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. See, that matches what we just read in Revelation. It says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, they got white robes. You know what happened? They reasoned with the Lord. Those who would accept reason and they believe what the Lord said. The Lord is coming over there in the tribulation and he's trying to reason with them and saying, look, you don't have any righteousness. Your righteousness is in filthy rags. Why? They've set up a system of righteousness just like the Sadducees and Pharisees did, and they wouldn't do what God had told them. They weren't even going by that. They were going by their tradition. He said, you've made the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So you know what they're going to do? They're going to set up traditions, just like they're trying to do now, but ultimately in the tribulation, there are going to be so many things set up. They're going to trust that for their righteousness instead of what God says in His Word for His righteousness. So much to the effect that they're going to have a completely different God sitting up there saying He's God.
That's right.
And God's going to say, you need to take the reason. And the ones that take the reason, they get this right here. They get where it says, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, and if you want to go over one more, let me show you this for sake of time. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, and then we'll close. I know people's going to be coming in, but you need these references, though. Zechariah chapter 3. It's kind of hard to find. I'll go ahead and read. I think I've seen somebody pull up. It says in verse number 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That's what he does. He takes their old filthy rags of their own self-righteousness, man-made righteousness off, and gives them his righteousness, and they're clothed with white raiment. Man, ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
I'm glad they're going to get redeemed. I'm glad I'm already redeemed. Glad you're redeemed by the blood. Love to proclaim it.